But amen. All right. Well, it's good to have Brother Dave Hardy back with us tonight. Again, 30 years pastor at Eastland Baptist Church. Got it that time. And been a friend. Here a few years ago, Brother Eddie Johnson called me, texted me, and said, "Hey, have you ever had Brother Dave Hardy preach?" And I said, "No." And said, "But love to have him." And so since then, that's probably been, I don't know, 7 or 8 years ago, maybe more. And I appreciate Brother Hardy and just his testimony, again, and also befriended me. And sent me a couple of books. I've enjoyed reading things he sent me, and they've been a help and encouragement to me, not only the books, but, of course, him himself. I appreciate that. Come on, Brother Hardy.
All right, it's good to be back tonight. I've enjoyed the music this morning, this evening. I love music. I'm not a musician. If I were to sing, you'd know it really quick, but I sure enjoy it. I'm thinking about moving the pulpit over here in front of the young folk. A pretty straight and solid good participation there. The old people too tired to come tonight or what? Old people bother me. You say, "Brother Hardy, you shouldn't talk about old people like that." I used to never do it. I'm a peer now. So I can and I will. The only thing worse than old people is young people that act like old people. And there's a fair share of those running around out there too. So don't fall into that trap. You start acting that way, God says, "Is that what you like? Okay, I'll fix you up." You know, and certainly He would do that. It's good to see the Walkers. You know, when you've been in the ministry a lot of years and you've known others that have been, it's always good to see people just stay in, buy the stuff. And Montana's a beautiful place too, but you know, if you fly to New Zealand, you could probably fly there quicker than you can drive to Montana. So I'm not really sure which one's the farthest away. Remember the two older ladies that were standing out looking at the stars at night and everything like that? And one said to the other, she said, "Do you think it's farther to the moon and the stars or to Florida?" And the other one said, "Can you see Florida from here?" Yes. That'll work. I sure appreciate your pastor, and it doesn't usually take you long in God's family. You know whether it's going to click or not, right? You understand that? And it is amazing in the Lord's family. You don't know people very long, and you're thinking, "Man, I could just move in over there, or they could move in at our place." Isn't that great? That is wonderful. We're all going to kind of live in the same place one of these days, if I understand it right, and that sounds good to me, except that, you know, God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And I'm real concerned. I may need to live on the earth because I am earthy. And if it is true and they don't have coffee up there, I'm just going to go visit every now and then. And I'm going to probably live in Colorado, though. I'm sorry, Brother Walker, but it's closer. That'll be good. I love, that's one of my favorite states. But I do get up to Montana from time to time still and check on Dan Lighting and some of that crowd up there in Kalispell. Luke chapter 16, you have your Bible tonight. I think what I'm going to do is just, I usually read testimonies after the preaching, but I mentioned I've got the most unique testimony I've ever gotten. And so if you're still of the opinion that there's no way in the world you can give the faith promise, I'm going to change that, I hope, tonight. And I don't know if you know Kenny Graham over in Benton, Arkansas, or not, preacher, but he's been there a long time, and he's a good brother. And I had a missions conference with him, and he told me this, and I said, "I got to have a copy of that." And so it's from his dad. So he made sure and typed it up and sent it to me, so it's not a long one, but here we go. Dad led Bob Summers to the Lord. Now, this would be Kenny Graham's dad, and Brother Kenny Graham's an independent Baptist preacher right in the Little Rock area. Dad led Bob Summers to the Lord in the late 60s when he pastored in Lincoln, Illinois. A former drunkard, when he got saved, Bob grew rapidly in the Lord. Feeling called to serve in the bus ministry, he soon headed to Louisville, Kentucky to train under Dr. Tom Wallace, who had a college for training associate pastors. While there, he learned about faith promise. His first commitment was $5 a week. He had gone out one Saturday visiting his bus route, and while down in the downtown area, A man pulled him into an alley holding a gun on him and demanded all of his money. Bob said, "I have no money. As a matter of fact, I've been praying for money to give my faith promise." The thief asked what that was. As Bob was explaining, he had a condition in his eye that his tear duct was uncontrollable. So he was apt to have tears just leak and run at any time. As he was telling of his need in prayer for $5 for his faith promise, sure enough, the tears began to stream. The would-be thief said, "Man, don't cry. If you promise not to holler or follow me, I'll give you $5 for faith promise." He quickly shoved the money in Bob's hand, and the next day Bob turned in his faith promise and shared this account with Brother Wallace. Bob served under my dad's assistant after college. You got one better than that, you better give it to me before you leave. So now, if you're not going to just give it because God blesses you, there are other ways that he could do it. Just hope you'll have as good of experience with the crook as he did. Luke chapter 16. Well, if you have that in your Bibles, if we could stand tonight in honor of the reading of God's Word. And the proposition tonight, the wisdom in giving to faith promise missions. The wisdom in giving to faith promise missions. Chapter 16 of Luke, verse 1. "And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then a steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, and to beg I am ashamed. Verse 4. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. Verse 8 is an interesting verse. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, that's a small L, his Lord or master, commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. So this is a reason, you know, this is really emphasizing this. He had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. How do you like that? You say, well, what does that mean? Lost people wiser than saved people? Now, I don't like the sound of it, but anyway, we'll look at it more later. In verse 9, he's particularly looking back at his disciples. "I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Because no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other, cannot serve God and mammon." Father, thank you for the privilege we have to be together again tonight. And thank you, Lord, for the reminder of the need for New Zealand and to pray for our missionaries. And Lord, I'm so thankful for the mission programs that we have in our independent Baptist churches. I can preach missions, but I cannot convey the burden of my heart for a particular people like the man and woman who's called there. And thank you for our missionaries that drive across this country and share that burden and convey that as only they or someone else called those people can. And I pray, Lord, you'd illumine our heart and minds for understanding Bible truth. And as we understand it, that we would act on it in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe seated. One of the words we need to kind of clarify here, and I know that you understand it to a degree, is the word steward. Now, he's talking to his disciples, and I would suppose that you and I would want to be one of Christ's disciples. Now, don't be too quick to say, well, I am one of them, because you may think you are, and then maybe you're not. We're not going to go back over to Luke 14, but remember there were some people following him then, and they kind of wanted to be disciples too, and then he started giving them the requirements, and they were falling away really quick. All you and I can do is make application. And as we serve the Lord faithfully, he will decide whether we're part of that group or not, if we're one of his disciples. And I really do want to be one. But now, you would think maybe the disciples were aged and mature Christians and wouldn't need any instruction about finances. But the hurdle of trusting God with their finances is one of the biggest ones that a lot of Christians will ever make. And some Christians never in their lifetime get over that hurdle. And I've known some for years, and they've talked to me about it, and they just never did get there. Well, I'm not down on them for that. I hurt a little bit for them, a little bit sad for them. You know, we may get a paycheck from our employer, but if God didn't give us the ability to be an employee, we wouldn't have any paychecks coming. Now, our employers and people like that may be a conductor for that money, but every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights above. We need to keep straight in our minds all the good things that come into our life. God's behind that. And not to recognize that and thank Him for it is dangerous. Well, I think maybe the disciples still hadn't figured all this out. If they had, I don't think there would have been this occasion. It's good maybe they still weren't where they should be in being wise with how they allocated their money, or maybe we would not have this particular account. So he starts talking about a steward that had been, you know, or accused of being unfaithful or wasting his master's goods. First of all, a steward. What is that? You know, we have pastors and deacons. We have these Bible offices. In some churches, the word steward is like an office. It's probably really just a trait or a quality. A steward is someone who's been entrusted with another person's goods. Sometimes when I fly into a city for some kind of a meeting, pastor may have an extra car. Maybe somebody else in the church has an extra car, and they give it to me for the week. People that see me driving that car, they think I own that car. Well, I was driving a Lexus here a while back. And I just drove, you know. But it wasn't my car. But now, as far as they know, it was, right? Because they couldn't tell by looking, because I'm the one driving the car. But I was keenly aware it's not my car. And I didn't want to scratch that thing up. Fact is, I'd be more concerned about taking care of somebody else's car than I would my own. Amen? And I don't even like to borrow things because sometimes something can happen, you know, and you've done the best you can. So that's what a steward is, someone who's been entrusted with another person's goods. The other word that Baptists are not real familiar with is the word waste. When's the last time you heard a message on waste? I've only heard one preacher preach on it, and you're looking at him. And, of course, you know, when I point one finger towards you, I've got four coming back here, right? So I'm the first one. But I just want to tell you right now, and this is not popular in America because it's a land of plenty, God doesn't like waste. Only a small number of you believe that if your response. You see, when you say amen or that's right, it means that's true. When you're silent, it means it's not true in your opinion, but it's in the book. You say, that means everybody, yeah, that's right. Every time your preacher's preaching and he's preaching Bible truth, he ought to have to tell you every now and then, now, don't say it too loud. Nobody can hear anything in here because when he's the only one doing it, no one's saying amen. Did you think God just put all these amens in the Bible to justify the margins or to confirm what's being said up here? Because a visitor comes in and says he's the only one that believes it. That's what I would take it as, Pastor. So I'm thankful for it. So waste. When I think of waste, I primarily think of eating. A lot of times I think of pizza. You know, what's a part that's out around the ring? Crust. God forbid. It's made of the same stuff as the rest of it. It just happens to be on the outside. And people chew all around in there and then leave it. You know what that is? Waste. He said, well, it's my money. I can... No, wait a minute. Now, if you're a child of God, you're a steward, whether you like it or not. And you can be a good steward or a bad steward, but let's get her settled right now. If you're not a steward, you're probably not a child of God. Now, I've got a little Honda CRV sitting out there, and that title, says, Dave and or Grace Hardy. You say, it's your car. Well, it is. It's, legally speaking, that's God's car. Amen. When I pastored Eastland Baptist Church, we lived outside of Tulsa on a little bit of land out there in a little town called Catoosa. And our house was paid for back then, and it's clear on the title. But really, it was God's house. You mean to kind of illustrate that? We had a Japanese girl who wanted to come live in America for a year and learn English. And we said, yeah, that'll be good. And she was a sweet young lady. But then she wanted to go to college. Fact is, she stayed with us 13 years. I was telling somebody that one time, Pastor, and a lady said to me in the church, well, Brother Hardy, I don't know if I could take a foreigner in from another country into my house for 13 years. And I said, ma'am, you don't have a house. We're not working yet, are we? Are you a steward or not? Are you glad God let you live in that house? Amen. And you don't have to walk home tonight and you get to drive God's car and you're packing God's purse and God's wallet. So these guys didn't understand it either, but I'm telling you Bible truth. Now, if it's not Bible truth, I'll wait around however long it takes now if you show me different. But that's what a steward is. So he hadn't stolen anything. He'd just been wasteful. And if I were to ask you, this is a given, what country you think is the most wasteful country on the face of the earth? Yeah, heads already going right now all the way across. Yeah. Well, which one do we live in? And don't think it's all outside the walls. Probably Christians in America waste enough food to feed some nations. I knew it wouldn't be popular. But God blesses good stewardship. I'm just telling you that He does. So anyway, this is the occasion. So evidently maybe the disciples themselves had not been taking care of things as good as they should. Now, I'm going to paraphrase so we can move along here. So this steward's been accused of wasting his master's goods, so they call him in and talk to him about it. And sure enough, he has been, and he knows he has been, and he knows that's what he's done, and he knows he's guilty of it, and he knows he's getting ready to lose his job. Now, when you were a steward back in Bible times, and you worked for somebody else, you maybe, a lot of times, lived on their property. And not only did you live on their property, but you lived in a building provided by them, and you ate at their table, and usually used their tools. I read in commentaries that maybe sometimes when the weather was cold, the cloak that you had belonged to them. And in other words, when you lost a job then, you were on the street, literally. You know, when I worked for Bell Helicopter after the Navy, I had my house in Arlington. But I had my own tools, I had my own car, and if they had terminated me, well then I would have just taken my tools, put them in my car, gone to my house, and then looked for another one. Wasn't that way. When they lost their job, they were on the street. Now I think that the reason this is here is to emphasize it's not a good move to be like that and to have nothing. So he says, what am I going to do? Basically in verse 3, when he says, I can't dig and I'm ashamed to... to beg. I mean, if you're too lazy to work and too proud to beg, you got trouble. Pardon my grammar, but there ain't much left. You either get to work or get you a piece of cardboard and get over on the corner. And he said he couldn't do either one, but the man was a thinker. And in verse 4, the light bulb came on. He said, I am resolved what to do. Then when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Now, you got the picture? He's no longer going to live on his boss's property. He's not going to have, those amenities that he's had before and food and things like that. He's going to be out on the street, so he's got figured out now a plan where other people would allow him to come and live with them for a period of time. Is that what he says? That they may receive me into their houses. Now, who's the they? What's the antecedent for? Well, you're going to see right now because we get two illustrations. There's far more, but we only get two illustrations. And so he called all of his Lord's debtors, and evidently this man was the accountant. He was the bean counter. So he called him in, and he said to the first one, how much do you owe my boss? He said, I owe 100 measures of oil. And this is what he said. He said, sit down and write 50. I'll give you a paid in full for 50. Let's say he owes $100,000. And he says, how would you like a paid in full for $50,000? I just need a place to hang out for a little while. Well, if I was going to make $50,000, I believe I could make a little room. And that's exactly what happened. And then the next one comes in, he says, what do you owe? He said, I owe 100 measures of wheat. Maybe that's $100,000. I don't know. I'm just using some numbers that we can calculate in our head. And to him, he said, well, just write a check for 80. That would be 80. So he's sizing them up, and he knows how much he can get out of each one and then still have a place to go and stay. Now, it only gives two, but there's many here. This is just enough for us to understand. Maybe there's 25. Maybe there's 50. I don't know. Evidently a good businessman here. But this guy is lining them up. So he has a place to stay for this long and a place to stay that long and a place to stay. I mean, you're not going to be out on the street. And then we get to that famous verse 8. The Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done how? Wisely. We're talking about the wisdom of giving to faith promise missions. The Bible says wisdom is valuable, does it not? More valuable than silver and gold. Don't all of us wish that every decision we'd ever made had been a wise one? No telling what we'd have now if all of those had been wise ones. Say, I just major sometimes in buying high and selling low. I got any relatives around here? It just seems like I'm not the world's best at I try to make wise decisions, and I try to get counsel. But he had done wisely. We ought to want to do wisely. Now, he's telling his disciples this because evidently they had not exercised as much wisdom. Or why would he be saying it? And that's when he says, for the children of this world are their generation wiser than the children of light. Now, it's real important that every word in this verse is probably seen. It does not say, for the children of this world are wiser than the children of light, period. That would be another story. It says the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. In other words, in a certain time span, they are wiser than the children of light. Now, you think about it for a moment. For those who don't know the Lord, this is the only heaven they're ever going to know. This is as good as it's ever going to get. And you've got to hand it to them. They get up early and they work late and they buy their toys. There's no end to what they'll go to do it. And we can criticize them if we want to. But the point is, they're using a lot of wisdom for right now if this is the only heaven they're ever going to know. Not for us. This is the only hell we're ever going to know. We're just strangers. You're pilgrims here passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. But now if we were to look at how much, people who are unsaved and people of the world spend on their toys and all their things for their heaven and compare that to how much money we spend on our heaven, wonder how that would play. Because if you look, there's quite a few bucks going for a very short period of time. And we're talking about eternity. I had a professor at Springfield, Missouri. Southwest Missouri State College, is that what it is? SMS, in Springfield, it's SMS. Sociology. And he didn't like Christians, you could tell it. One day he just cleared off a spot. He said, I, The reason I can't take Christians is I don't believe them. He said, you know, he talked about how long it took him with his education to finally get his degree so he could teach there for a while. And part of his education, he went and took over at Cambridge or someplace. He said, I'm going to teach for about 20 or 25 years, and that's it. And Christians tell me that they're going to live eternally in a place called heaven. They can't even get to church on time 3 times a week. He said, explain that to me. You know, there's two different words we ought to think about sometimes. That's plausible and credible. Credible means something is true. Plausible usually means something appears true. And the news media is great at plausibility, making things appear true. But I'll tell you, this is credibility right here. This is true. Amen. And sometimes Christians take something that's credible and make it plausible. In other words, we don't help it be what it really is. We can sometimes take away from it, and that's the reason we're hearing what we've got right here. Now, verse 4 and 9 must be tied together. Would you please really pay attention to that if you're any kind of a Bible student? Now, notice verse 4 is when he realizes that he's got to do something, that things are fixing to change for him, and he's going to be in a totally different situation, in a totally different place, and that's when he says, I'm resolved what to do. Okay, that's what we're doing for a Mission Sunday. Trying to help you resolve what to do. Why does he say I've got to do something? He said because I'm not always going to be in this situation, it's going to be a totally different one. Well, we're not always going to be in this situation either. It's going to be a totally different one. Now it says in verse 9, from the time together, and because now he's talking about lost people, and now he talks about saved people, he's talking to the disciples. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. What does mammon mean? It means money. And the Bible says to use your money to make friends with a mammon of unrighteousness, that when you leave here, look at what happens, that you will be received into everlasting habitations. Now the difference, you know, in verse 4 and verse 9, he's going to be going into their houses. There's one word that's not there that's in this one, and that is the word eternal, because when we move, it's eternal movement. Amen. I remember as a little boy in Waco, Texas, my mom would have the radio on if she could ever get that thing tuned in. We'd be listening to Del Rio, Texas. You could hear that thing all the way to Chicago, because they had the transmitter just over the line into Mexico, and it burned the antenna off your car for nearly 500 miles. And there, I'd be listening to it. I'm about a 5 or 6 year old boy around the house, you know. And I'm not going to sing, but I remember hearing this song so many times. I ain't going to need this house no longer, and I ain't going to need this house no more. I ain't got time to fix the shingles, and I ain't got time to fix the floor. Ain't got time to oil the hinges or to mend the window panes. Ain't going to need this house no longer. I'm getting ready to meet the saints. I said, Mom, that man's house in bad shape. My mom would say, oh, shaw boy. I don't know what shaw means. If anybody knows, tell me after the service tonight. Oh, shaw boy, he's not talking about his old house. He's talking about his old body. He's getting ready to move on and get a new place. Amen. Now, y'all know that, don't you? Now, that's the difference in verse 4 and verse 9. Now, in verse 4 and following, he made friends with money because they owed money, and you know what he did. In Oklahoma, we call that a kickback. That's the reason you leave good roads in Texas, go on bad roads in Oklahoma, and they charge you for it. And then you're on good roads again in Missouri, and they're free because some contractor says, if I get the job, I'm going to give $50,000 to your campaign the next time you run for office. I'm sure that never happened in Texas, but it happens in Oklahoma. Now, lost people can do that. Christians don't do that. But in other words, he used money. Now, what did he say to you and me in verse 9? I say to you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon with money, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now, I've got a lot of friends, and I got my neighbors, I have some friends. I don't need money to make friends with my neighbors. I just treat them right and be of help to them, and I can, and I've developed a friendship. As far as I know, I don't have any friends in New Zealand except for these that went over there. And I didn't make friends with them with money primarily. I made it because we had a relationship. But I'm never going to be to New Zealand, most likely. But I can still make friends. Because I can give money to Faith Promise, and I can give that to a missionary, and money's the most versatile tool in the world. It can be turned into anything, and He can use it, and God keeps good books. And I'm convinced, the Bible says, I'm going to be received into everlasting habitations, and I'm going to be received by friends that I've made with money by supporting that missionary. When those New Zealand people get to where they're going to heaven, God will, you know, how did I get here and how did a missionary get here? And God's got the books, and maybe they'll say, hey, you Dave Hardy? Yes, sir. Well, you faithfully put money in the offering plate each week in the Faith Promise, and the missionary came because you helped him to get here, and I just wanted to welcome you here. Now, I'm telling you, that's fantastic stuff. And then he kind of concludes his sermon with three things, you know, that would help us in our giving. And I think this church would be just like Eastland Baptist Church. Our people wanted to give. They're always looking for a way that they could give more. So there's three principles here. First of all, don't waste anything because it is small. Now remember the impetus for this text. A man is accused of wasting his master's goods. Basically, Jesus is saying to the disciples probably, you've been wasting, so He used this to teach them. There's probably not a one of us here today that don't have waste. I was in Arkansas a while back preaching, and I noticed in the Arkansas Gazette, actually it had been 3 years ago, 2014, an article in there by Rob Greenfield, and heads up Founts of Edible Food, and goes across the country checking dumpsters and things like that, and he has people that works for him. In that 1 year, they found $48.3 billion worth of food that had not gone out of date yet that's been tossed. I know that's not bothering anybody, but how much goes out of our refrigerators and off the plates? The one thing I loved about the Navy, I guess, after I got used to it, take all you want. Guess what else it said? But you're going to eat all you take. And sometimes as boys, our eyes are bigger than our stomachs, you know, and that was one of the biggest things I had going with my son one time, old pastor, way back in those years. So don't waste something because it's small. Look at verse 10. Now look at your Bible. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. So the verse is telling us to be faithful in that which is least, or that which is just a little amount. You know, sometimes people don't think there's anything wrong with that. You know, a kid used to steal a dime piece of candy. I don't think he can steal a dime piece of candy anymore. But I'd heard people talk about it. You know, they say it's wrong to rob the bank, but it's kind of funny when a kid steals a 10-cent piece of candy. Stealing is stealing. It doesn't make any difference what size it is. It's a matter of character and integrity. I was at one guy's church one time, and I knew, you know, not only the pastor fairly well, I knew his associates and everything really well, and I just used one of them, you know. Could be a music director and say, you know, find out you don't tithe. I say, why don't you tithe? You say, you don't know how tight the pastor is. And I only get $100 a week. And if I were to say, can I get you to $1,000 a week? You know, go back a few years, you'd say, would you tithe then? Oh, yeah, Brother Hardy, I'd tithe. No, you wouldn't. If you only make $100 a week, you might as well tithe. You can't buy nothing with $10 anyway. You make $1,000 a week, that's $100. You make a car payment, $400 a month. Well, you know what? I've discovered, and I had this proven in church after church with this. It's easier to tithe when you make a little bit of money. Don't start shaking your head yet. You hadn't heard a lesson of my question or my statement. It's easier to tithe when you make a little bit of money than when you make a lot. I see involuntarily heads going. And those of you who are not shaking your head, you're either not tithing or you don't know. Because when you start making quite a bit of money and that tithe starts being $15,000 or $20,000 a year or something like that, you're saying, my soul, look at all the money. And the devil will make sure that you see it. And I read the story of two men that grew up together in a small town, got married. They knew each other, their wife. Everybody in the town knew each other. And so now, of course, they knew each other in school and college, and they knew each other when they were young married couples, and now they're older, their kids are grown and gone, and I don't know, maybe they're our age, I don't know. Didn't give the exact age, but these two couples had remained very close friends, and every Friday night, they'd eat at one of the other person's house. One person's house 1 week, the other person's house next week, and it was informal. And so on this particular Friday night, the guy that had not done too well financially, they'd been friends, but one of them hadn't done too well financially. And he's over at the house of the man that had done really quite good. And they're just, the two guys were just in the family room talking. The wives were in the kitchen fixing things, you know. And then the wife of the house said, "Oh, hon, I forgot to pick up green beans today. Would you run and get a couple of cans for me?" Now, this story's old. You'll know that in a moment. And so he said, "Yeah, I'll go get that." Said to his friend, "You want to go with me?" "Yeah, man, I'll ride with you." So they go and they go into the store and they come out. And the guy that was visiting for that Friday night that had not done too well, he said, "I can't believe you. You've got all this money. And you could have had the best green beans in this store for 10 cents a can. You getting the age on it now? But no, you got to buy the generic ones for 8 cents a can." He said, "Man, it's only 2 cents. And the other guy said, "No, it's 20%. Are we okay?
Yeah.
But he was correct. Now, do you know why one guy had money and one guy didn't? He said, "Well, if you save all that up, it ain't too much." God doesn't like waste. And it's not only that 20% that you save. God looks at you being a good steward, and he says, "I think I'm going to kick in a little bonus here because this man or this woman or this family has been a good steward." So don't waste anything because it's small. It's right there. And then number two, don't waste something because it's temporal. Look at verse 11. "If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" Well, you know, Americans primarily think, basically, if you ask a man how much is a man worth, you know the answer you're going to get? Financial answer. Between his house and his savings and whatever, he's worth this much. That's not the way God does it. We think this is our treasure. No, historically, I read, I've got the book that says it. I can't vouch for it. I wasn't alive in 1923. But in November of 1923, I read that in Germany, one American dollar was worth 1 trillion German marks. And you've all heard the illustration. It was so popular. It was in the newspapers where a man that was quite wealthy filled a whole wheelbarrow full of German marks and went down to the bakery to get some food for his family. He heard it because it was real popular. And when he went inside to bargain with the man, when he came out, someone dumped all his money out and stole his wheelbarrow. Now, we can laugh all we want. But if this is what you got for, this is number one for you, it's not too good. Amen. The printing presses run 24 hours a day going into the system.
Yep.
And basically, every day you wake up, your dollar's worth less. And if we ever start having to pay what America owes, taxes are going to be unbelievable. And a lot of stuff that comes from government might be gone. So don't waste something just because it's temporal. It says, if you've not been faithful in a righteous mammon, that's money. If we've not been unfaithful in the unrighteous mammon, who's going to commit to our trust the true riches? You say, what are the true riches? Well, I can give you an idea on that. In Exodus 19, verse 5, "And the Lord said, if you keep my commandments and follow me, you will be a peculiar treasure unto me." You could also look maybe at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 17. "Then those that feared the Lord spoke often to him, and a book of remembrance was written. And the Lord said, they shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels." Or, you know, you go to other places like 1 Corinthians 3:12, and "Let every man take heed how he builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones." Can I make it short? God's people are his jewels. If the Lord comes while this service is going on, he'll leave this building, he'll leave all the other buildings, he'll leave all the cars. He's taking his people. Haven't you ever looked at a young person or young man or young woman and just say, there goes a diamond in a rough? Those are God's jewels. Now listen carefully. This is a big verse. If you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who commit your trust of true riches? You know, if pastor were to, let's say he's not pastor, but maybe just got out of Bible college. He comes to Eastland Baptist Church or something. He wants to be a member at Eastland. And so that'd be great. He'd been there just a few weeks. And he said, well, Brother Hardy, I don't want to just sit here. I want to work. Well, amen. Everybody ought to work. Everybody ought to have a job and do that. And so I said, what would you like to do? Oh, I'd like to teach primary boys. Well, that's a hoot. I mean, they're exciting. Now, I have never checked a tithing record in my life because I don't want to know. I just want to preach it. You usually know anyway. It's kind of like when you throw a rock at it and a pack of dogs. You know which one it hits because it'll affect the way they're looking at you. Don't change your expressions. I don't ever check tithing records. But if you're going to teach at Eastland Baptist Church, the deacons are going to check them. They're going over you like an MRI. And if you don't tithe, pardon the grammar again, but this Okie's just understanding this better, you ain't going to teach.
Amen.
Somebody says, oh, Brother Hardy, just because you don't tithe don't mean you can't teach. Well, let me tell you how we look at it at Eastland. If we can't trust you with a dollar bill, you're not getting your hands on a primary boy. You wonder sometimes why some people never lead anybody to the Lord? What's this verse say? If you cannot be trusted with the unrighteous mammon, who is going to commit your trust? True riches. And then there's a third one. If you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, oh, remember, did I tell you that we were stewards? Everything belongs to another man. If you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Did you ever read the book of Job? Remember Job's going into bad times and started making statements like, woe is the day I wish I'd never been born. Remember he said, that which I feared most has come upon me. And I used to read that all the time, didn't know what it meant. And I like to do all kinds of things. I fly small planes and I've done some scuba diving and riding motorcycles and all that. I like challenges. Probably the most challenging thing I ever did, raise a teenage boy. You said, that's not challenging. Well, I know one thing about you. You don't have one. I know exactly the day that that took place. One of the lowest days in a man's life is when his teenage boy gets into his tools. So my son has to work on his bicycle. You say, well, I fixed my son's own bicycle. Well, that's your problem. I didn't say it was my bicycle, did I? Whose bicycle did I say it was? His bicycle. Yeah, it's your bicycle. You're going to fix it. Now, your mom and dad may do it for you, but I'm not going to do it because I want him to learn how to do stuff. And so I said, okay, son, you men can help me out. You can use my tools, but when you get through, help me finish this. Put it back. That's all I ask. Just put it back. So he's using a 9/16 deep well, 3/8 inch drive socket. About 3 days later, I'm out there. Some particular bolt on a lawnmower. I think it was a spark plug, one of those strange size ones, which is normally not a 9/16. There's only one socket missing. Guess what that was? 9/16 deep well, 3/8 inch drive. Wayne, get out here, son. What do you need, Dad? Where's 9/16 deep well, 3/8 inch drive? Dad, I'm sure I put it back. I said, well, son, there's one good thing about just having one kid. There's me and there's you and your mama. What do you think your mama was doing with a 9/16 deep well socket? You better go get that thing before I kill you. So this happened more than once. Finally, he says, Dad, I know how to solve this issue of the tools. I said, I just can't wait to hear that. He says, if you'll buy me a set of tools, if you'll buy me a set of tools, I won't have to borrow your tools. I said, what? If you can't take care of my tools, you ain't getting no tools. And all the men said,
amen.
Amen. Bicycle has two wheels. You know what comes next? Yeah. Four. They get older. Dad, I need the keys to the car. Now again, I know I use bad grammar every now and then, but I'm just telling you, Okies don't understand. all the proper grammar. It doesn't have the same, you know, influence. I could say you may not use it, but I just said, you ain't getting the car. And, you know, I used to talk to Wayne about, we rebuilt the engine in the first car he ever got that was laid around down the road. But he used to hear me talk about my 1952 Chevrolet two-door hardtop, high-speed racing lug bolts, underslung battery cable. Do you know about all that kind of stuff? And all the hot rod magazines out, muscle cars. I remember it's not much like two four-bells sucking air when that thing's on the floor, is there? I mean, I'll never buy a Tesla. If you give me one, I won't drive it. I want to hear it sucking air and gas. So he had, and with hot rod magazines, we called our cars Rod for a short. I said, you ain't getting a car. He said, it's different when you got a PK on your hands. That means preacher's kid. He said, it's scriptural for me to have a car. I said, well now, I guess I hadn't run about across that. He said, Dad, it says if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. And I need keys to the rod because I got places to go and people to see. I just changed the name of my car to Mara. Remember Naomi? She went down to Moab because there was a famine in the land and things didn't go well down there at all. And she finally comes back home and everybody says, oh, Naomi's coming back. She said, no, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara because I went out full and I'm coming home empty. So we had this discussion and it didn't go well. And he said, Dad, I know how to solve this problem with the automobile. I said, I can't wait to hear it. He said, if you'd buy me an automobile, I won't have to borrow yours. I said, what? If you can't take care of my car, you ain't getting no car. And all the men said, amen. Well, we seem to all agree with that. But now it says, if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, he shall give you that which is your own. I happen to be carrying another man's wallet. And actually can sign on his bank account. And I need to make sure that I do what he wants me to, not only because I want to be obedient, but there's a payday. Now, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, so heaven's my home, period. That's by grace, rewards or not. Behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. There was an old TV thing. I don't know if they ever have it anymore because I don't hardly watch TV at all, called Let's Make a Deal. Some of y'all ever seen that, you know? Man's up here with a big, you know, I mean, a bundle of $100 bills. And, you know, if you go back when I used to watch it, we're talking 40 years ago. I mean, $100 is a lot of money back then. And they've got this guy up here and they've got a curtain and he doesn't know what's behind the curtain. And he says, that guy peels off about $2,000. And he said, you can walk off with $2,000 right now. You can have what's behind the curtain. Well, you know, he says, ah, man, I'm taking the curtain. Well, this thing goes on. And after he get up around $50,000, I mean, the audience is into this and some of them are saying, take the curtain. Others are saying, take the money. His wife's out there saying something, you know. Man's breaking out in sweat. And finally he gets enough of those, I don't know how much, maybe $60,000, $70,000. He said, I'm going to take the money. And then he pulled the curtain back. Beechcraft Turbo King Air, $1.2 million. 638 horsepower Corvette, $121,000. And a $2 million yacht. He goes, oh no. What a dumb decision. You can't have it. Now, if you think they had a curtain then wait till the stars come out tonight and look from there all the way across. Because God's curtain's a really big one. And He wants more for us than we want for ourselves. I don't know what's behind it. And one of these days we're going to be there and He's going to say, Dave, this is what I don't want to hear, Pastor. Dave, I've known your heart. And I know the things that mean the most to you. I know what's in there, just things that you enjoy. I've got it like you can't believe. But David, I can't give it to you. What does it say? If you've not been faithful with another man's, I still got it. If I'm not faithful with that, who'll give you that which is your own? I'd like to give it to you, son, but I can't violate my own word. What a loss. It's the wisdom in giving to missions. Because the heartbeat of God is missions. We talked about it this morning. This universe is only going to produce one product. That's a people for God. And when they're called out, this place is going to be destroyed and you'll build a new heaven and a new earth. It's so important. Are you wise? The disciples maybe weren't. Lost people are about right now. But are you wise about eternity? How many people are going to be waiting to greet you? There'd be no end to how many it could. The missionaries, it's good when you give the faith promise, you can wake up any time of the night and think, somebody's passing out tracts or preaching somewhere all the time. What a wonderful thing. Let's all stand. Come to the invitation time, and maybe you just need to, visit with the Lord, come to the altar. It's a great place to do it and say, Lord, I really want to be a good steward. I do too. But some of you would have to be honest with me and say, Lord, some of those decisions have not been wise. I want to make wise decisions. Now, help me. Isn't there some famous book that says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who upbraideth not and giveth to all men liberally? Would we take a chance on missing all of that because we won't get on our face and ask him for it? Oh, your pastor's here doing everything he can, just like he looked at my people and said, God, I want them to get everything you want for them. So does the missionary. So do I. I don't want you to be disappointed. Father, thank you for these good people. Faithfully come tonight. Think of what's a good group of young people. Just wonder how many you'll call out for a special work. And then, Lord, however many years I have left, I want to be a good steward. And I've made enough poor decisions in life, and I'm really trying not to duplicate those and make them again. And I don't want to be a wasteful person, Lord. I don't want to be tight. I want to give money. I want to save money that I don't have to spend in order that I can really give it where it really needs to be spent. Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's just real joy to be a blessing to someone else. And maybe we could do more. So tonight with these good people, I pray, Lord, that their hearts will be tender. And even the young people who are probably have more money right now than their grandparents ever had in their lifetime, maybe, or their great-grandparents. America is such a wealthy nation, unequaled in wealth by any other country. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Others have come and